This evening I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after the judgment. But after this the judgment.
Well, good evening. I'm very glad to be back here with each and every one of you. I'm very glad for this opportunity, and I will sincerely miss you when I go back to my home. But like we talked about this morning, we're never truly separated because we have that spiritual bond that is in Christ Jesus, which is such a beautiful thing. Throughout my life, around when I was 18, I got my first call to sub in as a sub-in preacher. And I was very nervous and reluctant to accept that call, but I did. And I've been at it ever since, on and off. I like to say full-time, part-time, if that makes any sense. Full-time, part-time, going around to different places. And throughout that process, it's been a great blessing in my life. But from that, you develop relationships. And that's a great thing. And it's a beautiful thing. But what happens is a lot of times those relationships really solidify into something special. And last Sunday, we had a brother pass from Almond Street Church of Christ, and I love this brother very, very much. I was preaching one time, and I was really going at it, and I was giving it my best, and all of a sudden, I think he thought it was Bible study. He just went, yeah, and just right in the middle of the lesson, and then he started going off, and he said, yeah, remember Noah, and he started going off on his own, and I was just so surprised, I don't even remember what he said, but that was just the type of guy he was. Yeah, keep going. But the reality is that people come into our lives, and the natural progression is people pass out of our lives. And it's not necessarily the easiest thing. But I think us as Christians, we should have an interesting perspective on death. And it should definitely help us go throughout our Christian life. And we're going to talk about how a Christian should view death. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And it is appointed for man to die once, and after the judgment." The interesting thing about death, it's one of those certain things that's going to happen. You cannot escape death. You can't escape it. It doesn't matter who you are, what your title is, death is going to get you. And it's commonly said many times, there's two certain things in life, death and taxes. And I thought, well, if these two things are certain in life, certainly I should get to know a little bit about this. Maybe I should learn a little bit about the tax code since it's going to happen for certain no matter what. But maybe I should study about death. Because death is certain. It's unavoidable. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you're a president. It doesn't matter the life that you live. You are going to die. Well, I'm 22 years old. I am going to die. Well, I'm 70. You are going to die. It doesn't matter your position throughout this life. You are going to die. So the natural question I think that should come to people's minds, that doesn't come to people's minds, unfortunately, in this world so many times, is what happens after death? What happens after death? And how should Christians view death? There's so many different perspectives. The world will tell you all kinds of things. So many people and so many religions will have their heaven. So many religions will have their hell. So many religions have reincarnation. Atheists believe that it's kind of like nothingness. It's kind of like going to sleep and never waking up. Just blackness. Kind of like before you were born, you didn't really know what was going on. What happens after death? It's unavoidable. There's certain things that you can avoid throughout life. Some diseases you can avoid. Some people you can avoid. But death, you cannot avoid. Death will touch us all unless the Lord comes back. So what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, what happens after death? And of course, we have the judgment. We have Hades, the spirit realm. But I just want to talk about heaven and hell tonight and some implications that those have on our lives and the way that Christians should view death. The first one we're going to look at is heaven. It's interesting, as I've studied with people in the denominational world, is no one likes to leave out heaven. Everybody wants heaven. And I think you would be hard-pressed to go to a funeral today where the person isn't just pronounced into heaven. In fact, we have some brethren down in North Carolina, as far as I can tell, they're brethren. They have a live broadcast in their community where they do a live show, and they let people call in from the community. And sometimes they take on topics that are sometimes a little controversial. And they were talking about this idea that you go to any funeral, it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter if it was the town drunk or anything, that person's pronounced into heaven, it's a magical thing. Well, this community ended up making a mistake. What happened is they had an atheist on their show that they debated the issues and talked about why God exists, and this atheist passed away. And at this atheist funeral, some denominational people tried to say that, towards the end of his life, he got it all back together. Well, the wife kind of contacted the brethren, and they said, I have no indication that that's what my husband did. Isn't it so interesting that the world has boiled down the idea of what happens after death? As they try to erase what they don't like, but what they do like is heaven. So we're going to keep that, but we're going to erase the other part. But let's talk about heaven for a second. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. And we have a judgment scene there in Matthew chapter 25. The reality is that heaven is eternal. And that's a beautiful thing. A paradise that will go on and on and on and on. That's a place that I would want to call home. Heaven. Eternity is such an interesting idea. It's an idea that I've struggled with my whole life. Because you think, well, it's kind of like adding 100 years. But then it's kind of like adding another 100 years, and another 100 years, and another, and another, and another, and another. And you just realize it keeps going on. It's such a hard idea to wrap our heads around. How short we are here on this life. We need to have our priorities straight and make sure we're going to that everlasting home of heaven. Eternal life. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In your Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a place that's prepared for us. A place called heaven. And I think it's one of those things that we're not really going to understand how great heaven is until we get there. There's some topics that the Bible just does its best, I believe, to try to give us a picture, but it just can't give us an adequate picture in our physical terms. I think spiritually we can understand it, but I don't think we can understand it as we're here upon this in this world, living on this physical plane. But heaven is a home that I want to go to. It uses the description of mansion. And I don't necessarily think there's going to be mansions in heaven, but how else can we say that? We're not going to understand that in spiritual terms. How great is heaven going to be? Eternal life with our Father in heaven. And He's coming back for us. It's a great place, but we've got to be ready because this thing called death is coming for each and every one of us. We have to be ready. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it talks about the idea of a lot of ones. There's one body, there's one hope, there's one spirit. But the idea of one hope, that we as Christians collectively have one goal, that one goal is to get to heaven and to take as many people as we can with us. One hope. So many people get distracted throughout life going totally different directions. So many people look in different directions. Some people pursue money. Some people pursue lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They pursue all kinds of things throughout life. What do Christians pursue? We're pursuing heaven. We're pursuing godliness. We're pursuing serving God throughout our lives. The one hope that we can all cling to together. It really gives us something to live for. Because without heaven, what are we living for? Why are we living in this life? What should I be doing with my life if I don't have the one hope of heaven? In summary, we have heaven, the ultimate paradise. It's eternal. It's great. It's for the saved. I don't think it's quite describable in our terms here on earth. And I certainly want to be there. But we have to flip the coin and we have to look at the other option. that the Bible presents. Because the Bible does not only present heaven, which everyone loves the idea, which clings to. And if you ask anybody, do you want to go to heaven? Everyone's going to say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. But I don't know if everyone is preparing to go to heaven. Because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. But we flip the other side of the coin, and not only do we have heaven after death, but we have hell. And it's amazing how a subject that is throughout the Bible, that Jesus talked about more than almost any other topic, is somehow neglected by the world and put aside. I don't want to see the picture of hell. I don't want to think that anyone goes to hell, but that doesn't mean it's the truth. I don't like preaching about hell. It's not a pretty picture. But is it the truth? Is it the truth? It's interesting how in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, which I reference when it talks about heaven, right in the same verse, it talks about hell. It says, and they will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And yet people will say, well, I want the eternal life, but I don't want the everlasting punishment. You can't have it that way. It's interesting how people today in our world treat the Bible like a buffet. They just take what they want. They just walk through and they say, well, I want a little salvation, so I'm going to put a little of that on my plate. I want a little mercy, I'm going to put a little of that on my plate. I want a little grace, I want to put that on my plate. But when they come down the line, they see love your neighbor as yourself. Ugh, I don't want any of that. Oh, hell is a possibility? Oh, I don't want any of that. So I'm just going to ignore it and leave it on the buffet and just take out of the Bible what I want. That's what people do. I'm going to take what I want because it's self-serve. What I want, I'm going to take out of the Bible. What I don't want, I'm going to leave. And unfortunately, many people leave hell. They don't want to talk about it. They just leave it alone. They won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But it's the reality. It's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who's hell for? Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, those who do not know God. A lot of people are going to try to make the plea, I believe, on the judgment day of ignorance. They're going to say, well, I didn't know. Well, we're really without excuse. We looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ignorance is not going to be a claim that people are going to make. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible tells us, this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Ignorance is not going to be a claim. It says, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a motivating factor for me. You know, when I think I don't want to go out and I don't want to spread the gospel, I think about hell. I don't want anyone to have that punishment for eternity. I don't. So I try to do my best each and every day to tell people the gospel, to try to insert it in their way any way I can, so that when that day comes, they might have a chance from the words I've said or the words of other brothers and sisters that might convert them, that they may escape the fires of hell. It bothers me. It really does. Who would we want to go through this? And yet we go throughout our lives and we just say, you know, they'll figure it out on their own. They don't really need to hear it from me. Do we leave the world to its fate? Do we care? Do we love them? It should be a driving force behind us, pushing us into the world and thinking, man, these people need to hear this. Disobedient people who do not know God and do not obey the Lord will be punished. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 through 50, it says, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So many people think they're on the right side. But the Bible says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" We have many people who want to go to heaven, but yet don't do anything the Lord says. They just totally neglect it, turn it aside, and they think that they're going to be fine. But there's going to be a fiery furnace. There's going to be a fire, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pretty picture. It's not one that I particularly like to talk about. But hell is a reality, as is heaven. I mean, we can talk about heaven all we want. Heaven is a beautiful place where we all want to go. But we got to flip the coin and look the other direction. There's also hell. There's also everlasting destruction for those who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate torment that's eternal. A horrible place for the disobedient. And once again, I don't think we can quite describe it. And I don't want to be there. I think there's some interesting observations we can make about this system. And this isn't really Bible. This is just something of my observations when I look at the dynamic of heaven and hell. When we think about this life, we have one shot. We have one shot to get it right. And unfortunately, so many people get torn so many different directions in this life and they lose perspective. Just make sure you get to heaven. That's the priority of our lives, but yet we'll get distracted by all these other things throughout our lives and get dragged away from the things that are truly important. In one book I've read, it talks about the idea of urgency and importance. A lot of times we as human beings get pulled away by the urgency, but not things that are important. Let me try to give you an example so you can maybe understand a little bit better. Is you're studying your Bible at your house. All of a sudden, the phone rings. When the phone rings, we almost all shoot up immediately. Like, we drop everything. The phone's ringing, I've got to answer it. There's an urgency to that. And we feel that urgency, and we go answer the phone. But what happens is what we just neglected was God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that if the phone rings, we can't get up and answer it and then come back to Bible study later. But this is what happens throughout life, is we get distracted by the urgent things, but not the important things. The urgent thing, I got to get this done. I got to get this done. And we're just in such a hurry that we forget what's really important in life. Is we get distracted by the urgent things. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. But we forget about what is truly important. And we get dragged away from the truth. But we have one life, we have one shot, we have one death, we have two options. And what's interesting about the two options is that they are two extremes. I mean, polar opposites. Heaven, eternal paradise. Hell, eternal torment. Two extremes. I don't think that that's an accident. I think that God has set up a perfect motivational system for us upon this earth. Now, a lot of people will poke fun at what God has done, but I think it's amazing what He's done. He has set up a perfect motivational system. Because what you'll see is that humans are primarily motivated by two things. Pain and pleasure. Those are the two things that we're motivated by, predominantly. Pain and pleasure. Well, when you think about heaven, isn't that the most pleasurable place you could be? Eternal paradise in every form, spiritually. And then we look the other way and think about all that pain. We're motivated by those two things throughout life. Pain and pleasure. And what God has done is He has set us right in the middle of it. He says, turn, run for the right thing. And run away from pain. The perfect motivational system. Run towards the goal. Run towards this great, beautiful thing, but run away at the same time from everlasting torment. It's an interesting dynamic. I don't think it's an accident. I was reading a book one time, and there was this general, and he gets his whole army, and he puts them in his fleet, in his boats. And he sails across the sea. And when he sails across the sea, he unloads his troops preparing to launch a campaign on this foreign ground. And what this general does is he turns back and looks at his fleet and he looks at his men and he says, "Men," he said, "burn the boats." He said, "Burn them." And the men kind of look a little bit confused. You know, why is he burning all this fleet that we basically just built? He burns the fleet. He turns to his men and he said, "Men, what you see here is that we cannot go home." He said, "We will leave victorious or we will die." He says, "We have to conquer in this land because there's no way back. There's no way of getting out of this. We are either going to conquer in this land or we are going to die." And that's the situation we're in when we're dropped into this life. Is we're dropped onto the beach of life and the boats are burned. There is no way out of this life. You're not going to get out of this life alive. You might hope for it, but it's not going to happen. You are not going to get out of this life alive. It's not going to happen. So you have a choice. You can either give up and decide not to live a life for Christ by default. You're choosing that option. Or you can choose to fight the fight for Christ and have the chance of victory. It's an interesting dynamic. Death or victory. That's the battle of a Christian. We are either going to have our everlasting home with God the Father, or we are going to be in everlasting torment. We are either going to be victorious, or we're going to be dead spiritually for all eternity. God has set up a perfect motivational system. I don't think it was an accident. And throughout life, we have to fight that fight. You know, we have to take up the armor of God, as the Bible talks about. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan." We're in a fight. A fight for our souls and the souls of our loved ones. We have to take up the armor of God and we have to fight. And realize you can lay down your armor, you can lay down those things, but by default, you're defeated. But the interesting thing is God has set us up for victory. God has not left us in a position that we cannot succeed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I think we find one of the great blessings God's blessed us with that no one talks about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What's the Bible telling us here? Whatever you face in your life, whatever temptation you face in your life, you can choose the right decision. Is God is not going to put such a load on your back, put so many temptations your way, allow so many temptations to come your way, in the sense of the devil, that you cannot succeed. Every person can choose the right path throughout life. Now, it doesn't say it's an easy choice. He says there's a path to escape, but he doesn't tell you that that path is narrow. Well, he does tell us the path is narrow. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Throughout our lives, we can make the right choice and not sin. It's not an easy choice, but we can every time. When we're fighting Satan, when we're fighting the fiery darts of Satan, we can beat every single one. Because God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So when we look at death, we have heaven and we have hell. And that's the reality of it. But the question I think that's really important is what should Christians fear? Because I really believe that the Bible teaches us that we should not fear death. We as Christians should not fear death. What should we fear? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." That's what we should fear as Christians. But I don't think that Christians should be fearing death. We have to have our priorities straight throughout life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, it says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I remain, and the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says, "I'm hard-pressed between these two things." He says, "I want to stay and help." And I'm not saying that there isn't a pull for Christians, especially Christians who have family and friends and things of that nature. There's a pull that we want to help those that are around us. But we lose perspective many times. Don't we want to go home? isn't it far better to go home and be with Christ? That's what Paul said. He says, these are the two things. I want to stay in hell, but I also want to go home and be with God. Do we want to go home and be with God? Because what I see many times is Christians fear death, and they don't want death to come. We should welcome death if we're a Christian. If we're right in the sight of God, we should welcome death. The Bible says it's blessed to die in the Lord. Why is it blessed to die in the Lord? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. That's why it's a blessing to die in the Lord. That's where all the spiritual blessings are. Towards the end of Paul's life, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord God, the righteous judge, will give to me on the last day. And not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. What I find sometimes is Christians, we're not really eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back, which is that's what we should be. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we as Christians eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back? I've been waiting to die all my Christian life. I'm not suicidal. I have the same dilemma Paul has. I want to stay and help, but I'm ready to go home. Aren't you? Aren't you ready to go home to heaven? Because that's the promise to us, but many of us get rooted in these physical things and we forget about our spiritual goal. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, the world can't say that and the world doesn't understand that. To die is gain? When you die, you gain? Christians do. When we die, we gain. When we die, we gain. What people don't understand so many times, we get focused on our physical bodies. When people get a little older, sometimes they get discouraged. What you don't understand, your best days are yet to come if you're a Christian. Your best days are yet to come with the Heavenly Father. The best days are ahead of us, not behind us. Not when we were 20 and you know we had all our youth. Our best days are yet to come with the Father in heaven. We should be welcoming death as Christians. Not in terms of we're suicidal, but we should be ready to go. Heaven is our home, not this earth. Heaven is our home. So many Christians, I think we characterize death like the world does. I remember I was at a funeral one time, and I didn't know what to say. I'm horrible at funerals and weddings. Don't ask me why. I'm bad at both. I don't know what to say. Congratulations, or, you know, I mean, I'm sorry. I don't know what to say at either of them. I just can't find words. Just two significant events. I cannot find words for those two events. And I remember this brother in Christ, his mother had just passed away, and I didn't know what to say to him. He said, Kyle, you don't have to say anything. He said, I don't mourn like those that have no hope. His mother was a Christian. I don't mourn like those who have no hope. I'm not saying that we don't shed tears. I'm not saying that we don't miss people that have passed from this earth. But we view death in the wrong way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means perceive those who are asleep. How does the Bible say that we should perceive brothers and sisters in Christ that have died? The Bible says they're just asleep. Our brothers and sisters in Christ that have passed from this world are just asleep. They are just waiting for that day for Christ to wake them up once again for that final judgment. It's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. But how many times do we, unfortunately, as brothers and sisters in Christ, view death like the world views death as a permanent thing? It's just them falling to sleep. It's just them falling to sleep. You know, when our husband or spouse lays down to sleep, I'm not saying that we don't have concerns, but we're like, well, I'm not going to see him for, 7-8 hours. But they'll wake up. Unfortunately, we as Christians many times don't view death that way. As our brothers and sisters in Christ have just fallen asleep, and the Lord is going to wake them up again. Do we as Christians fear death? I don't think the apostles did. I don't think the Christians in the New Testament did. I don't think we should either. But if you have questions about it, I mean, certainly study and get those answered. Increase your faith in God. It'll certainly help you. But when we look at how Christians in the New Testament perceive death, they viewed it in a positive light. For me to die is gain. For me to go home to be with Christ is far better than to stay here upon this earth. But yet I stay to help. Our brethren have just fallen asleep, and God is going to wake them up. That's an interesting thing. It's going to touch us all. But if we're a Christian, we can perceive it in a way different light than the world does. So many people fear death. We as Christians have a great blessing in Christ Jesus that we don't have to die. We just have to fall asleep. It's a beautiful thing. Death is not the end, but only the beginning. But we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. Are you ready? If throughout your life you've wandered from that straight and narrow path, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you need to come back to that road. This is the time for you. You can come forward. We'll help you in any way we can. We'll pray for you, assist you in any way we can. If you're not a member of the church, you don't have those spiritual blessings. If you haven't been baptized into Christ Jesus, you don't have those spiritual blessings that are only found in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And you don't have that hope, and death is definitely a negative light. But we as Christians don't have to perceive death as a negative thing, but certainly as a positive thing, and one that we should welcome like an old friend. If you're subject to invitation anyway, please come as we stand and sing.